Last week, we finished up the book of Daniel. Actually, one of my favorite books in the Word of God. If I had to pick and choose 10 books, Daniel would be certainly in one of those books. And I've enjoyed all the studies that we've done so far. In some of these, I got to thinking we've been through, I believe, Genesis, Exodus, Ruth, Esther, Acts, Nehemiah, and Daniel. I don't think we've done any more than that. But I got to thinking about that, and if you wanted to, since there's 66 books in the Bible, we've been through 10% of the books in the Bible so far. It took us 3.5 years to do so. So, Lord willing, given another 15 to 20 years, we'll get the rest in. Lord willing. I think He'll be back before then. Last week, I asked for your input as to what you would like to do next, what book that you would like to, and I had some varied responses as to different things people would like to do. I've also, and myself, had a lot of different character studies over time that I thought would be good for Wednesday night. So after a careful thought, I'm going to take into consideration both some of the things that were suggested last week and some of the things that has been on my mind for a while. I am going to forego a book study at this point in time for a while. Instead, we're going to do a chapter study. A chapter study inside of a book, and this is going to point us to a lot of different characters in the Word of God as well. And the chapter that we're going to be looking at is a very familiar chapter to us in the Word of God. It comes from the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. Now, of course, we call that the great roll call of faith. You hear it called that quite a bit, and some of you mentioned last week that you'd like to do a study in the book of Hebrews, so I guess this is the best compromise that we can come to or at this point in time. But as we look at the book of Hebrews, Hebrews is a mighty and wonderful book in the New Testament. It is often called the Leviticus of the New Testament. It shows Christ as our high priest, a priesthood that is higher, a priesthood that is better than the Old Testament. It is a book that points us to Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession ever for the saints of God. And it is truly a book that is necessary in the New Testament to point us to that exalted position of Jesus Christ. Now, as we go through this chapter, we're going to look at several men in the Word of God. And we're actually going to get the chance to look at several women in the Word of God, too. But as we go through this chapter, I want you to realize this chapter is not separate from the book. We must understand the chapter in the context of the book that it's written in. And the book of Hebrews glorifies Christ in an exalted position of high priest. And though, as we look at this chapter, we're going to be studying much about the faith of certain individuals. It is truly about how they are putting their faith in God to accomplish what He promised all the way back in Genesis in 3:15, the first time that we have the promise of a Messiah. So even though we're looking at the faith of these men, the context of this chapter is still praising God for what He has accomplished through Jesus Christ and what these men and women were looking for. So, let's begin in verse number 1 tonight of Hebrews chapter 11. A verse that most could probably quote here tonight. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When we are saved, we are saved through faith. We know that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." The faith that we have that makes us wise unto salvation is a gift of God. Our faith is a gift of God. And we cannot have any faith unless God instilled that faith in our hearts through the working of the Holy Spirit. And that is what we call saving faith. Now, our verse here in verse number 1 is not talking necessarily about saving faith. It is a faith that goes deeper than that. When we are saved, we are also to continue in the faith. We are to grow in the faith daily. We are to grow in the promises of God that He has given to us in His Word. Our faith should motivate us to serve God in every way that we can daily. Our faith ought to motivate us to look for His coming daily. Now, it is easy to put your faith in something that you have already seen, something that you already know. I have complete faith that tomorrow the sun is going to rise in the east and it's going to set in the west. Now, why do I have faith in that? Because for 365 days a year, for as long as I can remember, that's exactly how it's happened. I have faith in that. I know that it's going to happen that way. But to have faith in something that we have never seen, but have only heard of, is something that takes work on the part of the believer. Because they must learn to trust in the one who is giving you that information. And when it comes to the Word of God, we must learn to trust in God. Put that faith in Him. And often it's little bit by little bit until we get the whole big picture. And I want to tell you something else. Just like saving faith, this living faith that we have, this living faith that we see in this chapter here, is also a gift of God. And He desires every believer to drink of these waters of faith on a daily basis. Let's continue on in verse number 2. It says, "For by it the elders obtained a good report." We must remember who this book is written to. It should be obvious, right? It says Hebrews on it. It is written to the Jewish people. And as we look into this chapter number 11, we will find all these people that are mentioned here are people that would be familiar to whom? The Jewish people. It would have been absurd for Paul to write a chapter like this to the Gentiles. They would have not known who Abraham was. They would have not known who Isaac was and all of these things. These things would have been very foreign to them. So this is written to the Hebrew people. But here, we also see, because of their living faith, these men and women had a good report, not just to their fellow man, but they had a good report of God. A good report of God. Now, as we look at these people individually, and when we look at these people individually as well, there'll be weeks probably that we will study just one person. There'll be weeks that we may study more than one person. And there may be weeks that we, by the way, study just part of a person, just like Abraham. There's a lot to say about Abraham. We may spend several weeks with Abraham or Isaac or some of these others that are in here. So we'll see how the Lord leads in that as well. But now, as we look at these men, though they're called these great, in this great roll call of faith, does it mean that these men were without fault or failure? No, it doesn't. Does it mean that these people never had any lack of faith in their life? No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean that either. But overall, in their lives, their times of faithfulness and what they trusted in God far outshine the times that they failed in life. And, you know, that's our prayer, too, in our lives. There's going to be times that we fail and times that we just squander around, but we pray that the times of our faithfulness outshine the times of our failure. We should also say something that is probably already understood by most here. The works that we see in all of these people were not what saved them. These people were not saved by their works of faith. These men and women did some great things. We'll get into some of these great things later on. but never by a man's works will they ever see that city not made with hands. Never by a man's works will they do that. It's always by grace. Always by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You say, Brother John, well, how could these men and women, how could they, these people have faith in Christ when Jesus Christ had not even come yet? How could they put their faith in one who had not come? The answer is there in verse 13, actually. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I get the feeling sometimes when I talk to people that they feel the Old Testament saints were saved differently from the New Testament saints. They somehow think that they were saved by the law or the keeping of good merit or their faith and all these things. You know, it may be true that they did not have the knowledge of Jesus Christ that we have today in the fact that we have His Word, His whole Word. But listen, they looked forward to the day. They looked forward to that day with great expectation that the Messiah would come. Listen, no man will ever be saved except through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We are commanded in the New Testament to believe, and we shall be saved. That's what it says. Believe, and thou shalt be saved. Listen, the Old Testament saints were given the same command. Believe. And they believed in the promise that was afar off. So don't ever fall for the fact that somebody says, well, you know, they were saved. No, they weren't saved different. We all come through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, verse number 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. Before the writer, and by the way, I believe that the writer, this is Paul. People will debate who the writer of Hebrews is because it is an anonymous book. But I do believe it is Paul. Peter gives us a good indication of that, and the fact that he had written a letter to the Hebrews. So I believe that this is probably written by him. But whoever it was written by, before he goes into the examples of faith, he brings us back to Genesis chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 1. And that is that God created the heavens and the earth. He created it out of nothing. That's what our verse says, nothing. He created out of nothing. You know, the writer, whoever it is, had faith in Genesis chapter 1. Had complete faith that Genesis 1 was true and real. You know what? I have faith that Genesis chapter 1 is real and true. You know what? Many Christians don't have that same faith. Many Christians don't. The Catholic Church doesn't put faith in that. They've said it's just a story. Many Christians don't. But why don't they have faith in Genesis 1? Why don't they have faith in this very basic thing? Well, you know why? It's because it can't be seen by us. It can't be really understood by us. We can't observe it. Scientists tell us that it didn't happen that way. And you know what? A lot of people compromise with Genesis chapter 1, and they'll say, well, you know, some of it's right, but there's a gap, or there's this, or there's that. And in many cases, they just toss it out altogether and say, you know, this is just creation myth, and it's not true. How sad. How sad. You see, because if we can't believe in Genesis chapter 1, how can we put faith in anything else in the Word of God? If it's not the Word of God, what is it? And we have faith tonight that it is all the Word of God. Now, God has a reason for all things. Now, let's look into verse number 4. We're going to spend the remainder of our time tonight looking at our first character in the great roll call of faith. His name is Abel. says in verse number 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. And by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Cain is still speaking to us tonight. Still speaking of his faith. And I know that everyone here knows the story of Cain and Abel. We all learned it in Sunday school. But let's turn back to Genesis. Let's reacquaint ourselves with the story of Abel. Let's reacquaint ourselves with his faith that we find back here. And remembering that his faith lives on. In Genesis chapter 4, as we'll be looking at, Genesis chapter 4. And you know, as we think about Abel here, and we think about his faith living on, his story living on, you know, I want us to think for a second before we start reading. You know, when we die, our story will continue. It will continue in our children. It will continue in our grandchildren. For some, it may continue on in their great-grandchildren. You know, I think about Sister Mary Bradbury when we had her funeral here, and all those that were here, the many generations that were represented, and how they all spoke about how she'd bring them to church and all of these things that she would tell them as they were growing up. And, you know, we need to ask ourselves the question, even now in our lives, are we doing everything that we can do to impress our faith, our living faith, upon our children and those that we leave behind? Now, let's read in verse number 1 of chapter 4. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Four verses is really all we know about the life of Abel. Now we have one more verse down in verse 8 that tells us that he was killed by his brother Cain because of jealousy and the hate that took siege of his heart. But in these few verses that we have, really verses 2 through 4, we can learn a lot about the faith of Abel. First of all, I would submit to you that Abel represents to us a life of works that is led by faith. Simply put, Abel did what God desired. Abel did what God desired. God said for them to bring an offering. He had taught Adam and Eve from the very beginning what it meant to bring an offering. It wasn't something that was new. God had taught them what to do. God called Abel to perform a work, and he was faithful to that call, and by his works, his faith is manifest to us. In this chapter, this principle is going to be repeated over and over again. And the chapter I'm talking about is Hebrews chapter 11, as we look at these great characters. We're going to see this principle over and over. Faith that is manifest to us by works. You know, as we think about that, we immediately start to remember over in the book of James. And I know I just had you turn to Genesis, but turn over to James as well. James in chapter 2. James, the book between Hebrews and Peter. James in chapter 2, looking in verse 14 and following, it says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, but ye be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, that what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Brothers and sisters, if we are going to live a life of faith, we also must live a life that shows faithfulness in our works. Faithfulness in our works. Not works to save us. A lot of people think that after you're saved, you've got to have works in order to continue to be saved. No. Works don't save us. Works don't keep us. But works show other people that we are indeed saved. That we are indeed a different group of people. People that are not of this world. In fact, how can we be a light unto this world? How can we be salt unto this world if we do not carry out good works in faith for the one who sought us, the one who bought us, the one who's kept us, and the one who has sent us to go out and to tell others? You see, we can't. We can't. We must live a life of faith, and that faith is shown in works. God never called not a single one of us to be a silent Christian. Not a one of us. We are to live a life that is full of works. You know, we all know the parable of the Good Samaritan, at least I believe we all do, but it certainly comes to mind. You know, we think of that man who was walking along the road and he fell into the thieves and the robbers and he got beat up and he was had his stuff taken from him, and he was there laying on the side of the road, destitute. He was ready to die if he would have laid there. And you know, we have what? We have a Pharisee come by, or not a Pharisee, we have a Levite come by, and the Levite, he kind of looks over and he walks the other way. We have a priest come by, and he looks over and he goes alongside the other side of the road, and you know what? Those were the kind of people that Jews would have looked up to. They would have thought, well, if anybody was going to do right, if anybody was going to have good works, it was going to be the Levites. It was going to be the priests who would do that. But we saw that these men passed them by. But Jesus told us the story of the Samaritan. And the Samaritan, who was the scourge as far as the Jews were considered of people, he came by and he showed compassion and he showed care for the one who was perishing. The world is full of those who are perishing, my friends. It is full of those who are perishing. Perishing daily because of disease. Perishing daily because of drugs. Perishing daily because of alcohol. Perishing daily because of the sin in their lives. And you, who are Christians, have the life preserver that they need to know of. You have Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus Christ and how He came to this sin-cursed earth to die for the most rotten of sinners, just like we were. Just like we were. And to forgive them of their sins, wipe their slates clear before God. You know what? As we go out into this world and we see people who need to hear the gospel, all kinds of people that need to hear the gospel. You know, it's not just the people who look like us and talk like us who need to hear it. It's everyone. But folks, as we go out, and it's shown to us, shown to others by our works, before many will ever hear you say a word, You might have to get your hands dirty in this life. You might just have to get your hands dirty. You might just have to feed the hungry before they will ever listen. You might have to put clothes on somebody's back that's without before they will ever turn a word or turn an ear towards you. You know what that is? That's showing works. That's showing our faith when we do these things. People are much more likely to listen to you when they've seen your faith, when they've seen a picture of your faith. I want you to remember, Jesus Christ, you know, it says that He looked out on the multitudes and He had compassion on them because they were hungry. Well, you know what? His compassion didn't end there, folks. He fed them. You know, Jesus Christ showed His faith by works. Showed His faith by works in what He did upon this earth. By whether it was feeding people, whether it was by healing the sick, or whatever it was, He was showing others His faith in God by His works. Now, back to Abel here again. Secondly, the life of Abel speaks of faith and worship. Faith and worship. Did you ever realize genuine faith and genuine worship? Just like genuine faith and genuine works can't be separated, they can't be separated either. Genuine faith, like genuine love, must find a means of expressing itself. Abel sought both the presence and the pleasure of God through the only way that was available to him. And that was by giving the best that he had in the way that God had instructed him to do it. You know, I've mentioned this before. I'll mention it again for those who may be newer with us. But the Jews have a belief that after they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, and we know that there was a cherubim there with the flaming sword, they believed that there was an altar outside that gate, and that's where they would go, and they would make their sacrifice before God. That was as close as they could be to the presence of God there at the gate of Eden. Now, whether it was there that they did it, or whether it was somewhere else, I guess in the long run it doesn't matter. But the point is that Abel showed up in faith to worship God. Showed up in faith to worship God at the place that was told to them. You know, today we have a place. We have a place to go and exercise our faith by worshiping the Lord. And just like Abel had an altar approved by God to go to, we too have a place. And that place is one of the Lord's churches. Christ founded His church to be an instrument in which we can exercise our faith in Him. This too is a place where we can come and learn more about God so that our faith may indeed grow. So we can be further grounded in the truth of His Word. You know, I have so many people, when I ask them where they go to church, they tell me, oh, I don't go to church anymore, you know, church is just full of politics, it's just full of hypocrites, it's just full of all these things. I just stay at home and I pray and I read my Bible. You know, I kind of doubt the Bible ever gets picked up. They may pray when they need something, but that's typically the way things go. And I, you know, I went through that stage in my life too where I thought I didn't need church as well. But folks, if that is how God desired that we show our faith, just by staying home, reading the Word of God and praying, He would have never, ever have given us the gift of His church. It is a gift. His church is a gift to us. It is the avenue of worship that God has given to us to come and to show our faith before Him. In fact, just prior to Hebrews chapter 11, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. God desires that we worship Him through His church, and to God be the glory He has given us, His church. I can't imagine. I cannot imagine how lost this world would be were it not for His churches. Can you imagine? Everybody just doing what was right in their own eyes, right? Not following the Word of God. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. And God has given it to us. You know, I was thinking of Brother Raul, and he was speaking about, you know, all the different places that they were sending tracts and books to, places in Germany and places in Romania, and places that absolutely, you know, after when the communists came in, you know, God went out. And many of these people, they don't know anything about God. Nothing. He was talking about when he went to one place and opened up the Word of God, the people were scared to death because they thought it was like a charm book that he was opening up. So, you know, how thankful we ought to be. How thankful we ought to be that we have so many good sound churches all around us. Let's not ever take that for granted. Can we show our faith to God at home? Yeah, we can. We show our faith and our worship in God when we pray. We show our faith and worship of God when we go down the road and we sing songs of Zion. We show our faith and worship of God when we truly sit down and study and read the Word of God. And these things are things that should be present in the life of every Christian. These are all avenues for us to worship God, to give glory to Him. But doing these things never excuses us from coming into His house and worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Abel, in his life, also shows us his desire to be excellent in his worship to God. We remember when it came time for his sacrifice, that he brought before the Lord the best that he had to offer. The best that he had to offer. He brought the firstborn of his flock, one that was perfect in nature. That is, it didn't have a limp, it didn't have a missing eye or a blemish on it. Why? Because that lamb was a picture. It was a picture of Jesus Christ, who indeed was our lamb, who was offered up as a lamb to the slaughter. In him was found no blemish. There was found no guile. And you know, I think when Abel made his sacrifice, he understood that. I believe that he understood what he was picturing there. Remember, Adam and Eve were taught directly by God. If anybody's going to understand, it's going to be them. And I believe he understood, you know, the best. Because the best is coming to take away my sin. So Abel brought his best, not grudgingly, but out of joy. You know, that's not what man typically does in life. When it comes to worshiping God, he doesn't usually give God his best. It is the nature of man to be more like Cain when he feels compelled to worship, compelled to give, that he keeps the best for himself and gives the second best, sometimes the third best, to God, thinking that absolutely no one else will know. And the truth is, no one on this earth may know. But God knows. God knows when we're not giving to Him our very best. If we're going to give a gift to an earthly king, would we not give the very best? Would we not give the very best that we had if we were going to give it to an earthly king or to the president? How much more so should it be that we give our best to the Lord? Folks, God expects us to invest something in our worship. I want you to remember that in all things. God expects us to invest. He expects us to invest, whether it's investing money, whether it's investing time, whether it's investing service, whatever it is, God expects us to invest. It all comes from Him anyway. So let's give Him the best, because that's what He expects. Don't give Him second-rate worship. When we come in and we're not giving him the best, we're not going to get first-rate blessing. We're going to get a second-rate blessing or a third-rate blessing, if any blessing at all when we do that. And then lastly, and very quickly, Abel, his faith here is shown in the sacrifice of what he offered. What he offered. You know, we could go back to Genesis in chapter 4, and we could go through Leviticus and Deuteronomy and some of these other books, and we could show how there were many times in the Word of God that grain sacrifices were offered. Cain brought that of the earth. But the one thing I want you to know is that when a grain offering was made, a grain offering was never made for sins. Whenever a grain offering was made, it was an offering that was made to go before the Lord and say thank you, basically, for what He has given and ask God for His blessings. You see that in the sacrifices that were done with the first fruits. Cain never came to God looking for forgiveness. He never came to God looking for forgiveness. Even when God told him, go back and to bring that which is right, he didn't go back looking for forgiveness. Even when he killed his brother in cold murder, he still never asked for forgiveness. Never went back to ask for forgiveness in the right way. How can we thank God for what He has blessed us with, as one would do with the grain offering, unless we are first cleansed from our sins? We must first be clean before we can do anything else. We must first be clean. Abel's sacrifice was more excellent than Cain, not just because that he brought the best that he had, but his sacrifice was more excellent and that he was coming to ask for forgiveness of his sins. And he was bringing the picture of the only thing that could ever atone for the sins of a man, and that is the blood. And you know what? I think that's why we have Abel mentioned here in this first, as the first person in our roll call of faith. You know, it's not Adam, it's not Eve who's mentioned first, it is Abel. He's the first man the Bible records who follows God's example in the shedding of blood. God gave that example first when he gave them the coats of skin. It required the shedding of blood to cover man's sin. Abel is the very first person we have recorded following through that example. The whole book of Hebrews directs us to the price that Christ paid upon the cross. The blood that He shed Himself, because the blood of bulls and the blood of goats and the blood of sheep could never atone for the sins of man. So Abel's sacrifice is more excellent because it pointed Abel to the one by faith that he looked for, who is indeed Jesus the Christ. That's who he was looking for till his very last breath upon this earth. Now, we'll go ahead and end there tonight. As I said, as we go through this chapter in Hebrews chapter 11, sometimes we'll, like next week, if we don't do the video next Wednesday, we may look at Enoch and we may look at Noah together, two men who walked with God. What a great testimony that is. So we'll see how the Lord leads in those things as well.